At the heart of our current series is God's plan. God's plan obviously appears in the Bible. Everyone in this room is part of God's plan. Everybody in this room is a Christian soldier under the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As such, we have received the highest honor in the universe, serving the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Everybody in this room has a God-given task to perform, and everybody in this room has been given the power to carry it out. One of the reasons we study the Bible is to gain insight into how God wants to use us, and then to step out in that direction, fully confident that God's with us and God will never leave us or let us down. Now, as we said in the past, God uses people to carry out his plan. When God commanded Noah to build an ark, Noah didn't ask any questions. He simply followed God's instructions. And the ark became a means of deliverance from the flood for Noah and his family. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham didn't ask any questions. He simply obeyed the command. And through Abraham, God created the nation that God is using to impact the world in an incredible way. In a dream, God gave Jacob's son Joseph a glimpse into the future. And Joseph didn't allow the tragedies and injustices of life to keep him from doing God's will. And through Joseph, God delivered his people from famine. Now, we're all different. When God called Moses to return to Egypt and lead God's people out of captivity, Moses had a lot of questions. But eventually Moses saw things God's way. And by means of God's power, Moses performed great works. And as we closed out our session last week, we saw God's plan turn to Joshua. But here's where a question emerges. What did these five men have in common? They were faithful. They were faithful. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 emphasizes the point. In Hebrews 11, we have the names of several Old Testament saints who stepped out by faith into the unknown. Why? Simply because God told them to go. Now that's what stepping out in faith is about. Stepping out in faith is doing God's will, doing what God calls us to do in spite of circumstances. And it's very possible that someday God might call some of you to step out and go out in a certain direction. You probably don't know where you're going or what circumstances you might face. But God gives us his word to prepare us to face circumstances with confidence and courage. And Paul tells us faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Joseph saw God's power in delivering God's people from captivity in Egypt. He saw God's power again in the parting of the Red Sea. Joshua saw God providing for his people for 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua followed Moses throughout that time. He saw God's power in Moses. What did Joshua see? He saw and heard God's word. And God's words gave Joshua the faith to take on the impossible task of leading the people across the Jordan and to victory over the Canaanites that inhabited the land. Several Canaanite nations inhabited the promised land. All of them sinned against God. All of them were evil. All of them rejected God. Not one of them turned from their evil ways. So in order for God's people to live in the land, these nations would have to be destroyed. If Israel failed to get rid of them, what would happen? Their evil ways could spread among God's people and destroy God's plan. So Joshua was given the task of getting rid of the Canaanites. As we began our study in the book of Joshua last week, we saw God's command. It was given to Joshua, but it's also given to everyone today. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. And then Joshua got right down to business in preparing the people to take the next step. Here's where we're going to see some very interesting examples of faith. As chapter 2 opens, God sent two spies to check out the city of Jericho. Jericho was where the first battle would take place. Passage tells us the spies came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. Now, what is a harlot? A harlot is a woman who performs sex for money, but Rahab was not just a harlot. The king of Jericho knew spies had come to search out the land. So when his men came to Rahab's house, demanding that she bring out the spies, she told them that the men had already left the city, but she lied. Rahab had already hidden these men, and she sent the king's men on a wild goose chase. But the question here is this: why did she hide the spies? By hiding these spies, she put her life and the lives of all of her family members in danger. Why would anyone do such a thing? Well, the answer has to do with the word of God. Look at Rahab's words to the spies in Joshua 2, starting in verse 9. Joshua 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. That word heard appears twice in this passage. What was it that Rahab heard? She heard about how God parted the waters of the Red Sea to deliver his people from Pharaoh's army, and how God gave the people victory over those two powerful kings. And because of what she heard, she believed. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Because of what Rahab heard, she knew you don't mess around with Israel's God. So she made a deal with the spies. Look at verse 12. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell the business of ours, and it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And then she let the spies down by a rope, down the city wall by a rope. The men told her to take that rope. It was a scarlet cord, and tie it in her window. So when Joshua and his army returned to destroy the city of Jericho, they see the scarlet cord in the window, and they would spare Rahab and her family. And that is just what happened. Please go to Joshua 6. And look at verse 22. Joshua 6, starting in verse 22. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Now here's where another question emerges. What was it that saved Rahab and her family? Her faith. Her faith. She believed what the spies told her. She believed the rumors that she heard. She believed what the spies told her. So she hung the scarlet cord in the window of her house. When Joshua's army came to destroy Jericho, they saw the cord in the window, and they spared everyone in that household. But here's where the bigger picture is in view. It takes us right back to God's plan, which we are studying. On the night before the Exodus, the Jews were commanded to take some of the blood of the lamb and place it on the doorposts and lintel of their houses. That night, when the Lord came through Egypt, the Lord came through to pass through Egypt and pass judgment on the nation, the houses that had the blood were delivered. That same principle appears in the scarlet cord. In both instances, the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses and the scarlet cord point to the blood of Christ. Who by faith believes in Jesus for salvation is delivered from the final judgment. In this we see God's promise to Abraham, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth are blessed through Abraham because Jesus the Messiah came into the world in the birth line of Abraham's son Isaac. This was God's promise to Abraham, and God keeps his promises. When anyone places their faith in that promise, they are blessed. On the board, faith activates the power of God to work on behalf of those who exercise faith, and the result is blessings. But to emphasize the point, faith comes how? By hearing the word of God. Rahab and her family heard the word of God, and they were spared from the judgment on Jericho. Please go to Joshua 3. Now we're going to look at another example here in a moment. But the city of Jericho was on the west side of the Jordan River. Before getting to Jericho, Joshua and the people had to cross the Jordan River. We're talking about 2 million people here with all their livestock and their supplies. And at this time of the year, it was the spring. The river overflowed its banks to the point where the river was a mile wide. Crossing was impossible for all of these people with all of their belongings. But the people also had something else. They had the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was where the presence of God resided among the people. Joshua told the people that when they see the Ark carried by the priests, they were to follow it. Now, most people with any common sense know that it's not a good idea to attempt to cross a raging river that's a mile wide. But God promised Joshua that he would be with them. Look at Joshua 3, starting in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. That first step was a step of faith. When the feet of the priests entered the edge of the water, the waters from above stopped flowing down. The priests stood in the river with the ark while all the people crossed over. They stood in the middle. And God not only stopped the water, he even made the riverbed dry so the people could cross on dry ground. But crossing over demanded faith on the part of everyone involved. In that event, there is a lesson to be learned. The spiritual life is a life lived by faith. We are not only saved by faith, we also walk by faith. Crossing over illustrates stepping out by faith no matter what the circumstances and growing strong in faith. Crossing over involves leaving the self life behind, leaving the self life behind and living the life Jesus calls us to live. It involves applying faith to the task at hand, whatever that task might happen to be at the moment, and trusting God for the rest. Every time a child of God takes that step of faith and experiences God working on his or her behalf, it strengthens their faith. The third example supports that point. People just saw the power of God working for them in stopping up the waters of the Jordan. As chapter 5 comes to a close, we see Joshua looking in the direction of Jericho. Can't help but wonder what he must have been thinking as he viewed a city that seemed indestructible. It was at that point that Joshua noticed a man standing nearby with his sword drawn. Joshua asked the man, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The man replied, "I come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord." The man in question was the visible manifestation of the invisible God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." Joshua obeyed. The first step to any spiritual victory is obedience. Joshua was about to enter spiritual warfare. In every battle Joshua would fight from here on in, obedience was the key to victory. Victory at Jericho would involve obedience to some very unusual commands. The people were not commanded to fight. They were told to march around the city once each day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, they received an additional command. On the seventh day, they were commanded to march around the city 7 times. Please go to Joshua chapter 6. And look at verse 4, please. Joshua 6, starting in verse 4. 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Now human thinking says, this command is totally ridiculous. That could never happen. Who would believe it? Well, let's answer that by asking another question. Who would believe that a virgin would give birth to a child? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." That prophecy was fulfilled in Luke 2, verse 7. "And she gave birth to her first son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The Bible also tells us that a dead man would be resurrected from the dead. Look at Psalm 16, verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." This was fulfilled in Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." The point that comes out here is you cannot apply human logic to the works of God. When we do, we limit God's ability in our own minds. The fact of the matter is that with God, all things are possible. Therefore, since what the Bible says about a virgin giving birth to a child and a man being raised from the dead actually happened, that being the case, we can conclude that whatever God says, no matter how ridiculous it might seem, will happen. So in the Jericho account, the people followed God's instructions. For 6 days, they marched around the city. The priests were continually blowing the trumpets before the ark of the Lord. The armed men went before them. The rear guard followed the ark. Then came the seventh day. They got up early in the morning. They marched around the city 7 times. Joshua commanded the people to shout. Look at what happened in Joshua 6, verse 20. "So the people shouted, and priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword." Now, what do we learn from this? No matter what circumstances tell us, we learn to put our faith in what God says and to obey God's commands. But in the case of anyone who remains faithless and disobedient, that person will miss out on the blessings and also set himself up for judgment. This was the case with a man named Achan. After Joshua and his army destroyed Jericho, God placed the city under a ban. That means all the silver and gold in the city and anything that was valuable belonged to God. No one was to take any of that that was placed under the ban. This brings us back to God's words to Joshua. Be careful to do all that is written in the book of the law. That's called obedience. It demands obedience. Obedience to God's word. Obedience is the key to blessings. Disobedience, on the other hand, leads to the curse. We saw it in Leviticus. We saw it in Deuteronomy. Now it appears here again in Joshua. The next city on the list of cities to be destroyed was the city of Ai. But look at what happened in Joshua 7. Look at verse 2. So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, what's the problem here? Why did this happen? God promised to give Joshua the victory. God said, "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you." So what went wrong? Joshua was beside himself with bewilderment. He couldn't believe what just happened. In a state of confusion, Joshua fell on his face and said to God in verse 7, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth." God replied to Joshua, "Get up." Then God told Joshua what went wrong. Somebody disobeyed God's command concerning the valuable items of the city. This was a sin against God's covenant. The entire nation of Israel would suffer because of it. As a result, God would no longer help Israel defeat her enemies unless that person was dealt with. But first, they had to find out who did it. God explained to Joshua how to get to the bottom of it. Joshua followed God's instructions. The name of the man who committed the sin was Achan. Look at what happened in Joshua 7, verse 24. Verse 24, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." The price here for sin was interesting. Not only Achan paid it, his children, his livestock, everything that belonged to him was destroyed. But why his family? The death of Achan and his family was a severe warning to the nation not to take the word of God lightly. Achan's name means troubler. The trouble had been completely removed from Israel. Achan was buried in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And since the nation had been sanctified, God could lead his people again in a systematic conquest of Canaan. It started in central Canaan, and from there moved to southern Canaan. Please go to Joshua 10. After achieving victories over the cities of Jericho and Ai, Joshua led his army in the direction of Jerusalem. In the interim, the Gibeonites heard about what Joshua and his army did in central Canaan. So in order to avoid the same beatdown, they deceived Joshua into thinking they came from a faraway land, and he wanted to be the servants of Israel. Instead of checking out the story, the men of Israel agreed, and they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. The covenant couldn't be broken. Later on, when Joshua and his people realized they had been tricked, they had to abide by the covenant. And the king of Jerusalem heard about it. He got together four other kings from southern Canaan to destroy the Gibeonites. That would cause other cities that in that section of the land to think twice before surrendering to Israel. When the Gibeonites realized the danger that they were in, they appealed to Joshua for help. Now here is where the story gets really interesting, because God's hand is obviously in the matter, which tells us that God's hand is always in the matter. We're never alone. If that call should come to any one of us, go. Don't ask questions. Go. And trust in the Lord for the outcome. The Lord Jesus Christ goes before us into battle. Joshua's army came to the aid of the Gibeonites. In Joshua 10, look at verse 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand. Not one of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the accent of Beth Horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. You ever wonder how many times in your life, or in the life of the lives of people that you know, you or they could have been killed? But behind the scenes, God was taking care of the situation. You ever wonder about that? We see it right here. We see it in other places in Scripture as well. God goes before us into battle. This passage tells us that God caused a great slaughter at Gibeon. It was God who destroyed these five armies. In the case of those who got away, God threw large hailstones at them. But there was just one problem. More time was needed to achieve the total victory. If darkness fell before the victory was complete, there might be some, maybe even many, who would get away. So Joshua prayed. Look at verse 12. O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. We said it earlier in this session, we cannot understand God based on human viewpoint. God's ways and thoughts are far above man's. Many people try to explain this event here in human terms. Some claim that it was an eclipse. Others claim that there was an infraction of the sun's rays. People trying to exercise pseudo-intelligence to explain what God does. The fact of the matter is this: God caused this to happen. God created the heavens and the earth. God also created the heavenly bodies. Now, God also holds it all together. God can do anything he wants with his creation, in his creation. With God, all things are possible. In this case, God created a once-in-a-lifetime day, a day unlike any other day, a day that lasted 48 hours instead of 24, a day that enabled Joshua to complete the conquest of southern Canaan. The rest of the chapter describes the victory. But as the chapter comes to a close, we're told in verse 40, Joshua 10, verse 40. Thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and Negev, and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. The God of Israel fought for Israel because sin had been dealt with and Israel was following God. But how does this apply today? Well, the application is the same. But before taking on any God-given task, we're called to confess known sins. Sin has a negative impact on our closeness to God. We know that we can never lose our salvation, but sin does have a negative impact. It hinders our spiritual walk. It hinders our relationship with God. Confessing known sins restores that closeness and brings us back to a place where we can experience the full realm of God's grace. The conquest of southern Canaan involved victories over 15 kings and their armies. Now that the conquest of central Canaan and southern kingdom were complete, it sets the stage for a complete conquest of the entire land. The only part of the land that was left unconquered was northern Canaan. Northern Canaan consisted of 16 Canaanite kings. These kings knew Joshua was coming, and they knew Joshua was skilled in the art of warfare. He had already proven that at the city of Ai and against the kings of the south. Joshua didn't just march into Canaan without a battle plan. He had a strategy. By starting with the cities of central Canaan, Joshua divided the north from the south, preventing the northern and southern kingdoms from forming a coalition against him. There's a lesson to be learned here today. Military strength alone doesn't cut it in spiritual warfare. We see that in Samuel, Kings, and in Chronicles. Joshua was not just a leader, he was also a spiritual leader. Both military and the spiritual leader, and he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man who learned obedience by the things God showed. Through God's word, spiritual virtues such as the fruit of the Spirit, functional righteousness, and the weapons of warfare. As we take in God's word, something supernatural is taking place. These spiritual virtues are being instilled in us in a supernatural way. And acquiring these virtues equips Christians today to not fight as they did in the Old Testament, but to stand firm in the truth amidst an evil culture. We live in an evil culture, but it was no different in Joshua's day. Evil has always existed, but the victory over evil doesn't come from using conventional weapons. Victory is achieved from the proper use of the weapons God provides. Please go to Joshua 11. Kings of the north formed an alliance against Joshua. Their combined army was impressive. They had large armies, horses, chariots. In order to complete the conquest, Joshua and his army would have to fight a series of battles. Wiping out the enemy would be long and hard, but Joshua had a greater weapon than them all. He had the word of God. Look at what happened in the first of these battles in chapter 11, starting in verse 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came upon them suddenly by the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. Joshua and his army destroyed them all. There were no survivors. But to reemphasize the point, it was God who promised to give them the victory. And it was God who brought about the victory. But there was still more work to do. Look at verse 10. Then Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms. They struck every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was no one left who breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. Joshua captured all the cities of these kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And not only did Joshua destroy them all, he also took all of their wealth. All of their wealth and all of their land. Recall back in Joshua 1, God promised to give them the land. Here we see that promise being fulfilled. Now they moved on to the next battle. Look at verse 21. Then Joshua came at that time, verse 21. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. Question, who were the Anakim? These were the children of the Nephilim from Genesis 6. They were giants that lived in the promised land. The Anakim were the same people that the spies back in Numbers 13 spoke of when they returned from searching out the land 45 years ago. Ten of these spies issued a bad report telling the people that there were giants in the land, men of great size, and we are not able to go up against these people. They're too strong for us. So even after God promised these people he would give them the land, the people refused to enter the land and take possession of it. And as a result, most of them died in the wilderness. But here, 45 years later, Joshua and his army entered the land and destroyed them all. Guess what? There are still giants in the land today. Not literal giants, but giants nonetheless. There are the giants of fear, doubt, worry. There are the giants of indifference or lack of interest in God's word and unbelief. And there's also one other giant, probably greater than, more dangerous than all the other giants. It's called self. The giant of self says, my way is more important than God's way. The giant of self says, I'll get around to God's plan when I have time. Right now, my plan comes first. These giants are just as dangerous today as the literal giants were in Joshua's day. And as long as they occupy our lives, they prevent us from taking possession of all the blessings that God has to offer. How do you get rid of the giants? By learning God's word, believing it, and acting on it. Our current series supports this principle. The first generation heard God's word, but they refused to believe it and act on it. What was the result? We just said it. Most of them died in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul spoke about this first generation in his letter to the Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. They were laid low in the wilderness. God was not well pleased with them. Why? Because they were faithless. But this was not the case with the second generation. Why not? Because Joshua believed God's promises and acted on them. Principle simple. When we believe God's promises and act on them by faith, We can achieve victory over the giants that inhabit our lives. As we get ready to close out the session, the conquest of Canaan was a high point in the history of Israel. They just witnessed what happens when people act in faith, believe God's word and act in faith. Now it was time for the land to be divided up among the 12 tribes, and this is what we're going to close with. Look at Joshua 13, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. Joshua 13, starting in verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites, from the Shehor, which is east of Egypt, even as far as the border of Ekron to the north, it is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazite, the Ashdodite, the Ashkelonite, the Gittite, the Ekronite, and the Avite. To the south, all the land of the Canaanite. And Mira, that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorite, and the land of the Gebelite, and all of Lebanon toward the east, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon, as far as Mirshphath Maim, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Each of the 12 tribes was to receive part of the land as their inhabitants. But as we just saw, there was still work to do. Taking possession of their inhabitants involved work. At this time in history, Joshua was old, so he's not going to be around much longer. Question that emerges here is this: what will the tribes do concerning the work that was still to be done? The future of the nation depends on people who are faithful and obedient. And the same principles apply today. We'll pick it up here in 2 weeks. Let's close. Father, thank you for the privilege of receiving your word, for the awesome things you taught us, for proving over and over and over again throughout your plan that you are faithful and that we can depend on you. So if that time should come, Father, when you call any one of us or all of us to take that step up, empower us to recall these awesome words and believe them and act on them. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.